Good morning. Good to be here with you yet again. Today we finish up our series in the book of Titus. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there today. We're going to be in chapter 3. Have you ever had something happen in your life that has changed you? Something radical, something significant that has shaped whether it be who you are, or what you do, or the direction in which you go. I remember for myself, one of those times being back in 2004. I was in my second year at Foothills Alliance Church as being a youth leader, and so I was a volunteer with their youth ministry team. And I volunteered with a group of junior high boys. And at that year, the boys that I was working with were in grade 8. And I worked alongside a really good youth pastor. His name was Sam Seifert. And Sam continues to be a mentor in my life today. Someone who has really shaped, guided, and directed me and my life and my journey. So as we talked about a few weeks ago, there again, the importance of mentorship and older people building into the lives of younger. Sam did this a lot for me. And Sam really taught me a lot about the importance of building into leaders. And one thing that he would always do with me, he would always take me out once every few weeks to just, again, see how I was doing, to talk about ministry, and to really build into my life. And as I think about a time that really shaped me, I think about one of those particular moments with him. I was in his car, and we were driving to go for lunch. And Sam was asking me about how things were going with my small group. And I remember sharing with him about one boy in particular who was really struggling. He was really going through a difficult time. There was lots that was happening in his life. Family life wasn't very good. His parents were on the verge of most likely getting a divorce, which they did. And I remember sitting in that car and talking with Sam and just pouring out my heart and telling him, it's just not fair. I don't understand why this is happening. Why does this particular kid, he's only grade 8, 14 years old, why is he going through these things? Why does he have to walk this? I hurt for him. I remember just sitting in that car, just weeping, just crying about the situation that this boy found himself in. And Sam offered some advice and walked me through and really guided and directed me in wisdom of really giving those things to God, about being present in the lives of other people and just simply being there and being someone for him who he could count on, but more importantly, someone who could point him towards God. Because only God could really walk with him and through him and bring him through what he was going through. And I knew in that moment as I sat in that car that God was calling me to build into the lives of youth. I knew in that moment as I sat in that car that God was shaping and forming within my heart a passion and a desire to build into the lives of our youth, those that are younger. And that just started a process of beginning to pursue after that, being able to engage with that and having that awareness of knowing that this is where God was calling me. That, for me, was a time in my life that helped to shape and form and radically change who I was. Today, as we're going to see in Titus chapter 3, Paul is going to give a great deal of attention to something even greater than any experience that we might have like that. But he's going to point us to something that really radically transforms everything about who we are as individuals, but also who we are as the church. The grace of God. Paul is going to devote most of, if not all of, chapter 3 to this idea of the grace of God. Why? Because over the past few weeks, as we've seen in the beginning of Titus, we've wrestled with the question of how do we live like Christ in an ever-increasing Christ-less culture? In the past few weeks, we've looked at the importance of knowing the truth because we know that as we know the truth, it informs behavior. We talked about proclamation informing
how we act. It needs to precede the application. And as we talked about truth, we then dug in and looked at how is that practically lived out in our lives. And Paul gave to Titus some very specific instructions for different sets of people in the church. Well, in chapter 3, Paul again calls Titus to instruct the church. And he instructs them again on the importance of right living, but now he gives us the reason as to what makes this living possible: the grace of God. Here's our main point for today. We can and should live as transformed people in this world because of God's amazing grace in our lives, in the past, in the present, and in the future. So let's read together Titus chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 3 today. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. If we are to fully understand and appreciate how it is that we live as Christians within this world, and if we are to understand the grace of God, we must first start with our past. Because if we are to understand how good God is, we must first understand how bad off we really are. Verse 3 gives us this picture of what life without Christ looks like, and Paul uses 7 words to describe what this life is marked by. See, what we once were like, he says, we were foolish, disobedient, we were led astray or deceived, we were slaves to passion, we were malicious, slanderers, we were envious, we were hated and hateful. What Paul is saying is that our hearts and minds were really ignorant of what was true. We chose to love the darkness over the light, and we intentionally chose to pursue what was wrong. Another way of putting this would be to say we were completely self-absorbed. We didn't give any thought or attention to God or to his truth, but we chose only to look inwardly to our own desires. Our very nature was corrupted, and so we were not even able to think straight. Our hearts got into a condition where we were susceptible to deception. J.D. Greer, another preacher, put it this way. He said, people often blame their issues on those who influence them. Oh, I just hung out with the wrong crowd. But the reason you hung out with the wrong crowd was you liked them better than you did the right crowd. We didn't just hang out with the wrong crowd. We were the wrong crowd, which is why we preferred them. We were born with a disposition towards the wrong, which makes us deceivable. See, Paul continues and he says we were enslaved by our lusts, by our desires. And the great irony of our culture is that they say that these things are liberating when in reality they are really enslaving. And if we are honest with our lusts, we recognize that we are enslaved, that we are driven by our selfishness, by our passions, and not by the glory of God. We seek to hurt. We deliberately slander and speak against other people. We put others down. We're envious. We're jealous. We don't understand anything about grace. We only want and desire more. We want what others have, and we're never completely satisfied with what we have, and so we want more, more, more. Simply put, and this sounds harsh, but this is our reality before Christ, our past. We were stupid. We were arrogant. We were people who spent our lives seeking fulfillment and satisfaction and meaning in life in everything apart from God. And we did this because there is truly an empty gap or a space within us that only God can fill. Blaise Pascal captures this idea when he says, God's absence left a void, or he describes it as a vacuum, and that there's this desire within us now to fill that. And again, J.D. Greer, who gave me some help here on thinking through this, he compares it to this idea of drowning. See, when you drown, it's not from holding your breath, but you die because you breathe in water. When you're not breathing in air, you have to breathe in something else. Air is all we are designed to breathe in, and so breathing in anything else is harmful. Think about it the same in our spiritual lives. There's that hole within us that only God can fill. That's what we need to be breathing in. But when we take in other things apart from God, it's harmful to us because that is not what we were designed to take in. Those are not the things that were designed to fill that void or that hole that is within us. The point of describing this old way of life is to emphasize that the change that makes new life possible has indeed occurred. See, verse 3 tells us that this was at one time. That's our past. And then it's preceded by this really wonderful, glorious word that you've never described like that before, the word but. It's a good word, especially in this context. See, because when we come to that word but, it signifies that was before, and now God has stepped in. And that but is followed by these magnificent words, the loving kindness of God. While we continued in our selfish living, pursuing our own passions, our own pleasures, God was putting in an action plan to save us. See, God loves to lavish kindness on us, and he loves to help and to intercede on our behalf. This word loving kindness actually comes from the word philanthropy. Philanthropy is described as the desire to help the welfare of others expressed through donation or from the wealth that you have. It's the idea of being generous towards someone who cannot pay back, someone who's weaker, someone who needs help, who cannot help themselves. It's the idea that there is someone that is greater than you in a position of being much better off and stepping in to help you with where you are. Think about it in terms of like Compassion Canada or World Vision. And we know that we have these sponsor children that we put on our wall or on our fridge that we donate to help because they cannot help themselves. The idea here is that we are those sponsor children. Your face is on God's fridge. He has thousands, millions of faces that are on his fridge that he has said, I want to step in and help. He is the person out of loving kindness that extends to help us in our need. The way that God showed his loving kindness, it tells us in those verses, is that his loving kindness appeared. And what does that mean? It means that his loving kindness literally appeared, and it appeared in the person of Jesus when God sent him to walk the earth. In this, God looked down into our sin, into the filth, and provided a way out for us to have freedom. And when we take a closer look at where we came from, this foolishness, disobedience, that we're led astray, that we're slanderers, that we're hated, we can see that God's loving kindness has no bounds. Despite what we've done, despite what we are doing, despite what we will do, God chose to save us. Not because of the works that you and I have done, but because of his loving kindness. And notice how verse 5 starts. Paul is sure to state that very fact, that God saved us. It had nothing to do with anything about what we have done for ourselves. God saving us has nothing to do with anything we have done or could do, but God has saved us because of his love and his mercy. See, he saved you not according to anything that you have done, not your righteous works, not because grandfathers or parents have had faith for you, no amount of scripture that you have memorized, no amount of offering that you have placed in the offering basket, nothing apart from his mercy has saved us. I think many of us, we believe that up front, but we quickly, maybe slowly, forget it over time. We start to think that now we must give back, or in a way pay back, the loan that we have been extended. We so often think of God's grace, of his mercy, similar to a loan that we would receive from a bank or a friend, that it's just temporary, that they have extended that to us, but there will come a time and a place where we need to pay it back. And as Christians, our tendency seems to believe that in some way we possibly could earn salvation. And let me tell you that the weight of that is crushing. It will wreck your world. Salvation can't be earned. The harder that we try and think that we can, the heavier the weight and the burden that we carry. Our salvation is not based on our own righteousness, but it is based on God's mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. We need to stop focusing on ourselves and what we can do, and rather look to Jesus Christ and his grace that was provided to us through his atoning sacrifice of sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. See, the doctrine of grace teaches us explicitly there is nothing that any person can do to bring about their own salvation. Even our faith, our belief, our trust in Jesus has no credit whatsoever, because our faith, which is God's divine work in us, is not our work of faith, but our trust in a person, Jesus, who alone is able to save. When we realize that, when we accept that, God begins to do an amazing work in our lives. And it begins with what verse 5 describes as the washing of rebirth. What does this mean? Washing of rebirth. It means that God makes us alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this: "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." You were once dead. I was dead. We were all dead in our sins and in need of new life. And this is what the washing of rebirth speaks to. Because of the grace of God, we can be washed clean and receive new life. We can be made alive. When we repent, when we turn to Jesus, our sins are washed away. And we are in need of this washing, because without Jesus, we remain dead. But when we choose to follow Christ, we die to sin, and our broken relationship with God is renewed. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, "In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." The same way you were born physically, you need to be born spiritually. See, when you were born, it wasn't because you tried hard. It wasn't because you thought about it and you had this plan and you came to life. But it was because your mom and dad, we're not going into the birds and bees talk right now, but together, they brought life to you. It wasn't through your trying, but it was through this birth that you were brought to life, through them coming together. And in the same way, it's the same for our spiritual birth. It's not about trying to improve ourselves or work towards heaven, but receiving new life in Christ. Louis Giglio says it like this. He says, "The church is a hospital, and the gospel is the maternity ward," always delivering new life. We are born again. We are made new. Some refer to this as regeneration, and that just simply means that we are born again to new life in Christ. We're the same person physically on the outside, but we are given a new spiritual life, and it is a life that does not end with a physical death. It is not just trying to live a good life. It's not just about feelings and emotions, but Jesus literally, with his grace, gives us new life in him. He changes our heart. And through the changing of our heart, we are changed completely. And so Paul, as he gives instructions to Titus, continues on to say there's the washing of rebirth, but there's also renewal. Just as a newborn develops and grows, we too, when we find this new life in Christ, we need to grow. We need to grow up in that. And we experience this ongoing renewal within our life. Just like it is physically, we don't just all of a sudden mature and are fully grown adults, capable of doing all that we have learned, but it's been a process over time. The same is true of our spiritual birth, that we are continually renewed to be like Christ. See, Christ brought us life, and now he's working something new within you. Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24 say this: "That, however, is not the way of life that you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life," just like we talked about, "to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." See, with new birth and renewal, God pours his Spirit on us. And this is a highly significant promise of the new covenant. Here is God's work of continually renewing and working in our lives. We are born again when we trust in Christ. But then, having received new life, we begin the process of renewal through the Holy Spirit. Things start to change. Attitudes, relationships, our likes, our dislikes, the way in which we live. God's Spirit begins to work and transform us. He helps us and allows us to live a godly life, a life that is pleasing to God. And the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, changing us to be more and more like Jesus. This process we often refer to as sanctification, the process of being made like Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, "Therefore, if any man be made in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new. When grace appears in someone's life, grace transforms. And as much as we want to, we cannot change ourselves because of our sins. Sin resists God. Sin rebels against God. But grace changes and transforms us so that we desire to actually live in accordance with His word. And because of His grace, as verse 7 tells us, we are justified. The grace of God in our lives changes our present reality and gives us hope for the future. This is really what justification is about. When we receive salvation, we are justified by His grace. And think of it this way. It's like the picture of being on trial in court. And a story is told of actually two university friends. And after graduating, these university friends, one went on to become a very successful lawyer and in time became a judge. The other friend found himself walking down a very different path and got in trouble with the law. Coincidentally, one day, this friend who got in trouble with the law appears before this judge who was his friend. After having the charges presented and the case presented, and the judge hearing the rulings and the evidence against this friend, he has no choice but to rule that he is guilty of the crimes that were committed. The old friend is proven guilty and handed that sentence. The payment that the judge announces for the sentence is a fine of $10,000. When court was over, though, this friend who was the judge goes to the friend. He takes off his robe from being a judge. He pulls out his checkbook, and he writes a check for $10,000 to give to his friend. The judge paid the fine for his friend. When we talk about justification, this is a similar picture to what God has done for us. He is the judge. We stand before Him guilty. And being a just God, He is not just able to look the other way. But there is a penalty that needs to be paid for our sin. That penalty, as referred to in Scripture in the book of Romans, was the wages of sin is death. And so instead of just sweeping those charges aside, though, God steps in and makes the payment for us by sending His Son, who was pure and blameless, to die on the cross, to receive the payment that needed to be paid, that could not be overlooked, but He sent payment for us. Because of this, we are justified. Our lives are changed now and for all eternity. And because of His sacrifice, if we accept that grace in Christ, we have an eternal inheritance. Our text speaks of being heirs. An heir is a person who inherits money or property. An heir receives an inheritance maybe from parents or grandparents or some other benefactor. Well, God makes us His heirs, and we inherit more than just money. We inherit all of His rich blessings, including the hope of eternal life. This gives our hope the firm assurance that God is who He says He is, and that He will do all that He has promised to do. The wonderful message of the gospel is that in Jesus, we can know that we have eternal life. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We have hope in Jesus. We are justified because of his grace. We have hope and an eternal inheritance if we choose to accept his grace. And because of this, we are reshaped by the gospel. How do we live in a world that is continually moving away from Christ and to live out who we are meant to be? Well, we have learned how the gospel reshapes us. And in turn, it should reshape how we live and how we see the world. Why give this big gospel message about grace and how it transforms? Because as we understand that, as we fully know and grasp the grace of God, that lives and flows through us for the world to see. Because I am reshaped, God can do his reshaping work in the lives of others around me, in the lives of my neighbors, in the lives of my coworkers, in the lives of the other students in my class, in the lives of my family. Christians live these lives as embodiments of the gospel truth, of God's character, his spirit, and his purifying work. We are an advertisement in public where to find the truth that produces this genuinely excellent and good life. We need to show and point people towards God. Your life and the way you treat the world is a picture of the gospel. God showed you mercy that you couldn't earn, and gave you an inheritance that you cannot pay for, so that you can share that truth with those around you. When we remember our lostness, how broken we were, how far away from God we were, how self-absorbed we were, and when we remember our salvation, that it was 100% God's doing, then we also need to remember our mission to live that out for the world to see. Because of the gospel, we are able to devote ourselves to good works. We are able to live the way that God called us to because of his grace in our life. And that's why Paul tells Titus in verse 8 there, he says, stress the importance of the truth. Stress the importance of the truth. And the truth is what we've covered over those past few weeks. Again, he tells Titus to instruct people to devote themselves to good works. Why? So that Christians would declare the gospel through how they live. My hope for us in the days to come, in the weeks and the months, would be that we would be faithful to live out what is difficult, but a good and worthy life. That we would live as God has called us to. That we would be a people that devote ourselves, as Paul tells Titus to tell the believers, devote ourselves to good works. Why? Because we remember who we were, what we were saved from, and how God is renewing us day by day. My hope is that the Lord would remind us that we are to be proclaiming his loving kindness, his grace, and his love to all around us. And that those that have not yet received that, even here today, that you would choose to make that choice to accept God's grace. And would our lives be the evidence that the world needs to see God's grace? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the amazing reminder of your grace, of the stark but true and maybe deep-cutting truth that speaks to who we were. But that life was in the past. That life is before we turn to you. But God, apart from you, it is a reminder to all of us, especially those if we have not yet chosen to follow you, how desperately we need you in our life. God, there's that hole, that space in each and every one of us that needs to be filled, but can only be filled and satisfied by your Spirit. God, if we are trying to pursue and find that fulfillment apart from you, I ask that we would lay that down here today, that we would choose to turn to the only thing that can fill that, your grace. God, thank you that it is by your power alone, nothing that I can do because I am weak, I am unable on my own to earn your grace, to earn salvation. God, it is only because of you, your loving kindness. Thank you that you looked down on us in our sin and said, I choose you, that you have chosen us to be saved, that you have, on your behalf, sent your Son to die on a cross to pay the penalty of sin that we are all guilty of, but that I can choose to accept your grace in order to be saved because your Son paid that price. God, thank you that we are justified, that I can now stand before you in right standing, forgiven, cleansed, and clean. And would we all be knowledgeable and thankful for the inheritance that we receive within that eternal life? And God, would our lives as we go from here be a great proclamation of all of that truth which you have spoken? In your name I pray. Amen.